This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The hope that sinners possess in their own hearts is that they can meet God on their own terms. That is, if there is a God. They reject the God of the Bible, and their preference is to make God in their own image. And because they are not holy, they view God as not being holy. They think a little sin is probably acceptable to him, because no one is perfect, well, not even God. If they do their best and try to be good, then God will overlook their shortcomings and their sins and simply accept them. And this is the dream of fallen humanity, but it is a delusion. God is the holy God of this universe. He's the holy God of his creation. We live in his world. He does not live in our world. He is the truth in his world, and he does not submit himself to the ever-changing truth of man. God is God, and we must meet him on his terms, not on our terms. So the real question is, how can sinful man be acceptable to God on his terms? And part of the answer is, not by anything that we do. The other part of the answer is, only by what God does for us. And what does God do for us? One thing he doesn't do is he does not lower the standard for us. If that were the case, then he would not be the God that he is. He would not be holy. So instead of lowering the standard, he upholds the standard by sending his Son to satisfy all of the righteous requirements of our sins. And then he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ when we trust in Jesus Christ to save us. And he saves us. He accomplishes all the work that is necessary for us to measure up to his holiness. So the Bible speaks of God as being just. He is righteous and yet the justifier of sinners. He's both of those things. So salvation comes from God. Sanctification comes from God. Every act of purification comes from God. So when we open up the Bible, we say, well, let us not play the part of foolish mankind, thinking that we can even purify ourselves. We're always tainted by sin and death in our nature. We're always guilty for sins that we have committed in the past. There's no hope of removing these stains by anything that we might do or say or do. There's no ability for man to stop sinning. But there's every hope in God. His perfection of us is perfect. Perfect in the past, perfect in the present, perfect in the future. And the God who is holy calls us to be holy. And then he makes us to be holy in Christ. So this is our hope. Our hope is in Christ, our only hope. The work of purification is the working of God. And he purifies us on the inside, and he purifies our life on the outside, which is the working of God in keeping with the finished work of Christ. So God is at work in us, purifying us. And I want us to look at a passage where purification is misunderstood. And where purification is approached on human terms. So part of the message of the morning is to see what purification is not. That we might see what it is. So I want us to turn to this passage in John chapter 11 again. And I want us to look at this text of Scripture. Because Jesus Christ is revealing himself. And one of the truths that is most important to Jesus Christ is that we understand that He is the revelation of the Father. God is the God of truth. God is the God of our universe. And this God is the God who reveals Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only way He's revealed Himself in terms of the fullness of that revelation. He's given us His Word. It is the Word of God. But Jesus Christ coming is the expression of the God who reveals Himself to us. And when Jesus Christ was engaged in ministry, He never sought just simply to exalt Himself, but He sought to exalt Himself as the Son of God, as the one that God has sent, as the means by which you have access to this God, and the way in which you know God. So He's always making this connection. He speaks of these I am statements which focus upon Him, but always in these passages of Scripture, and I hope you see this as you read the Gospel of John, you see the many times He says, and all that I am, in order that you may know Him, that you may know God. And I am from the Father, and even when He raises Lazarus from the dead, He says, you're going to see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. He didn't say you'll see the glory of Jesus. He could have said that because that's the glory of God as well. But He was always pointing to the Father. And even when He stood before the tomb, He prays. Does Jesus Christ need to pray in order to perform miracles? Well, you see the other miracles that He didn't necessarily pray. But here He believes it's very important for Him to acknowledge that this is taking place from the Father. And that He is from the Father. And the whole of His messianic ministry is, this is the one that the Father has sent to accomplish so great a salvation in our hearts and lives. So He comes, He performs this miracle, a sign and wonder that points to the fact that He is the Messiah. It's one of many signs and wonders that He performs. And there's two possibilities. You can look at Jesus Christ performing these signs and wonders and believe in Him, or you can reject Him. And you see the natural response of the natural man when the Pharisees gather together and the Sanhedrin gathers together, and they say, we've got trouble here. If this Jesus continues to minister, people are going to believe Him. And I say to myself when I think about that, isn't it what the Old Testament says? That the Messiah will come, He'll come performing signs and wonders, and so you're to believe in Him. But they're looking at that as not a positive, they're looking at it as a negative. Furthermore, they say, and if that continues, and He comes with His kingdom, and all this kingdom talk takes place, what's going to happen is the Romans are going to come. And that's going to be bad news. They're going to take away our kingdom. They're going to take away our place. They'll take away everything. By the way, when Jesus Christ comes and He establishes His kingdom, there ain't anybody's going to take it away from Him. Just so you know. I mean, it's not something that anyone will take away. And He's the sovereign God, and He rules this universe, and it will be impossible for that king to be taken away. But you can see that from the Old Testament scriptures, because this kingdom that comes, if you read the book of Daniel, this kingdom comes as this huge stone cut from the heavens, and it comes and it crushes all the other kingdoms. And it's not a kingdom that will ever be overthrown. So if we had opportunity to speak to the Sanhedrin and say, have you ever read the book of Daniel? Daniel's a great book. You should read it. I was at school and kids are fumbling around trying to find a Bible. I say, you know, the Bible is a great book. You should get one and read it. But that's always true. And it's certainly true here. And somebody should have said, can we roll out the scroll of Daniel here and read about the kingdom that shall never be destroyed? When the Messiah comes, He's going to come. He's going to establish His kingdom. And this kingdom will be forever. That's what the Bible teaches. But you see, when people are rejecting the Word of God, they will reject the person of God. And that's certainly what they were doing. So they were being consistent, but they were rejecting the Word of God, the Old Testament truth of God. And so when Jesus Christ appears, they reject Him as well. And so it says in our passage, in John chapter 11, and if you look at the text of Scripture, it says, therefore Jesus, verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. But He went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with His disciples. This meant that the public ministry of Jesus Christ was coming to a halt, but because of the threats that were made against Him, Jesus Christ withdrew a safe distance from Jerusalem. It's where He went was a little bit north of Jerusalem, far enough to be away from the things taking place there, far enough to be away from the arresting individuals who are coming from the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council that had gathered. So He withdrew. And the reason He withdrew is because Jesus Christ had a ministry to accomplish, but the ministry that He accomplished was on God's timetable, not man's timetable. And He was to be the Passover lamb. He was to be the sacrifice. He was to die as one whose death had great spiritual significance. So it wasn't the Sanhedrin that was to decide when He died. It was for Jesus Christ, for the Father, to decide when that was to take place. And so He goes near the wilderness, stays with His disciples. It's a safe distance. It's time and opportunity for ministry to those disciples. Then continue to read in the text. And it says, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover. Interesting to hear that. To purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? He will not come to the feast, will He? Now, it's important to observe that every male was required by law to come to the feast. So again, if what I would say to these individuals who were asking that question, I said, if you knew Jesus and if you knew that He is the one who perfectly fulfills the law, you'll know that He'll be here because it's required of Him to be here. He'll be here. But they were wondering, and they thought, you know, because of this threat upon His life, that if you see Him, you are to notify the authorities so that they can arrest Him. He probably won't come. And I say He probably will come, but I have the text of Scripture behind me as well, but I also know that Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient to the law. He made no exceptions for Himself, and so He comes. But in verse 57 it says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where He was, he should report it that they might seize Him. So everybody knows what's going on. They know what's taking place. They know that if He comes, there's going to be a collision, a great collision. Jesus Christ is going to collide with the whole of the Jewish authority. And because of that, He will be taken, and it remains to be seen what shall happen to Him. But it doesn't look good. Let's go back up and look at this, a couple of things. First, let's look at this, the timing, the Passover. The Passover was a celebration of the deliverance that God gave the Jews from Egypt. And in particular, the Passover celebrated the last of 10 plagues. And the last of the plagues was the death of the firstborn. The angel of death was sent out over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every household was slain. Except for those who were provided for. And the provision was made for the Jews, and the word went out to the Jews that they were to take a lamb, a Passover lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. And they were to gather in households according to the number, and they were to take the lamb, and the lamb was to be killed. The blood of the lamb was to be sprinkled on the doorposts and on the sides, and the lamb was to be eaten. And the people were to be dressed for travel. They were to be dressed and ready, in readiness. This is a deliverance. This is the provision of this, the blood of the lamb, in order that they might be delivered from bondage. So it's a very practical, very down-to-earth kind of symbolism that they were to see. The signs in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and the whole signs of the Old Testament are often very physical representations of spiritual truth. Because now Jesus Christ is going to be the Passover lamb. And he is going to deliver by his death. And he is going to fulfill this Passover lamb and the Passover feast. So this timing is very significant. And Jesus in his ministry, this is very significant. But the other thing that's interesting when you look at this Passover is this purification. There was, in the Old Testament, there's no specific rite of purification that is associated with Passover. But there are rites of purification that were specified in order to present yourself to God. They were to go through certain amount of purification in order to present themselves. So the Passover would begin, it would sort of be a week-long feast. It would be a week-long presentation. So the males were to gather in Jerusalem as required by the law 3 times a year, and this is one of the feasts that they were to come to. And as they would come and as they would travel, there was a very possibility that they would be defiled by touching blood, defiled by touching something that was dead or someone who was dead, or touching something that someone else has touched that was dead, or I'm just saying as they traveled, they would come, and so they would come a week early, and they would purify themselves. And the purification amounted to washings of themselves and also the offering of a blood sacrifice. So in general, people would come a week prior to Passover itself and on the Sabbath that it fell on, and they would engage in the rite of purification. And they would set themselves apart, they would purify themselves in order to participate in the Passover celebration. And it was all specified, the things that they were to do. What's interesting is this is a purification in the context of killing the Lord. It seems to me that the children of Israel, in contrast to the leadership, should say, how do you purify yourself before God in order to murder somebody? There's something wrong with that. It's not right. It's contrary to really what God would say, to purify yourself in order to disobey God. I thought we were to purify ourselves in order to present ourselves to God according to his holy standards. You purify yourself to present yourself to God in agreement with God, not to present yourself to God to say, well, I want to purify myself because really, Lord, I want to go out and kill somebody. There's something wrong with that. And everyone who would know what the Sanhedrin was saying, this Jesus is to be arrested. If you see him, you are to report it because he's going to be arrested and put on trial and we're going to kill him. And that's why they wondered what he's really not going to come because they know that that's going to take place. There's just something wrong with that. And when this purification takes place, it's very important. This is where you're looking at what purification does not look like. The purification is not on the terms that we set for purification. The way of purification would involve washings, it involved sacrifices to God, it involved presenting a blood sacrifice to cover the sins. It was not a covering sins to commit sin, it was covering sins in order to present yourself to God. And it wasn't that someone could come along and say, well, we're going to establish our own rite of purification so that we can go out and sin afterwards. That's not the point of purification. And you can't set your own rules for purification. You know, for example, the Jews couldn't say, well, you know, all this washing and sacrifice, that we don't need to do that for purification. Let's have a different thing. Let's just do good deeds in order to purify ourselves. Or let's just be a good person in order to purify ourselves. Or let us be zealous for God. That's how you purify yourself. And that's how you make yourself acceptable to God. You just do good deeds, you be a good person, and you be zealous for God. Sounds like a good thing. But the Old Testament prescribes certain things that were to be done in observing the feast, and these things were to be done according to the Word of God. This is God says, this is how you approach me. Just in the Old Testament, you approach God, who is the king, and you approach him through the sacrificial system in the tabernacle, and also then in the temple. And you didn't make your own rules, you had to go according to what God said. So sacrifices were to be offered, and the atoning sacrifice, the Day of Atonement sacrifice, was to be offered. All these sacrifices were necessary in order to enter into God's presence. You didn't go on your own terms. You didn't make up your own rules. So there's a contradiction here that there's this whole purification in order to engage in intrigue and murder. There's something wrong with that. Furthermore, it's really wrong when you have God who sends his son and you're going to kill him in order to worship God, in order to keep the Passover. This is the God who delivers us. He sends the deliverer and you kill him to glorify God. You know, great evil is sometimes committed to honor God, supposedly committed to supposedly honor God. But what's interesting is, in all of this, God is accomplishing his purposes. Because it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come. It was necessary for him to die. It was necessary for him to come to die to save us. If Jesus Christ doesn't die on the cross, there is no salvation. We're still in our sins. If he doesn't die in our place for our sins, if he's not raised from the dead, if we don't have the totality of the ministry of Jesus Christ, we're lost. So the ministry of Jesus Christ is necessary. This ministry is necessary. It doesn't excuse the sinfulness of sinners in purifying themselves to commit sin. This is a very strange picture of purification. So they're seeking Jesus, wondering if he's coming, pondering, will he come, will he not come? The chief priests have already sent out their edict. They've already made it clear what the order is. But there's something wrong with this purification. It's very important to note, when you think about purification and you think about your purification, you can look at this and say there's something really wrong with this. We'll say, well, what's right? What is the right way to be purified? And the right way to be purified is you come to God on God's terms. Come to God on God's terms. And purification is not just the purification of the washing of the body, but it's also a purification of the heart before God. When you become a Christian, there is one thing for sure that is perfect about you. And that is your justification is perfect. The Father forgives all of your sins in Jesus Christ. He takes all of your sins and puts them on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ suffered and died in your place for your sins. He paid the penalty. So your sins are forgiveness. You have the full forgiveness of your sins. And then when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that God looks at you, and justification is God looking at you, seeing your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, seeing you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he looks at you and he says, "You are perfectly righteous." Perfectly righteous. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's already happened. You are justified. You are declared by God, the holy God of this universe, to be righteous before him. That means you measure up in every detail. To be righteous means to measure up. So you measure up to God in being righteous, in justification. Everything else about us is in process. And purification is part of that process. And God is purifying us. But it's always amazing, and you think about this, when God sets the standard for our purification before us, it's always a perfect standard. God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now he's talking now about us living here in this world. And the standard he gives for us is a standard. Let me just be honest and tell you the truth. There's been some wonderful Christians who have lived upon the earth. Not a single one of them have ever reached this standard of perfection in this life. You can't do it. Well, why does God set before a perfect standard? And the answer is because he's a perfect God. Why doesn't God say, "Okay, I've declared you to be righteous. You're going to live in this world. Just do the best you can. Really, just do the best you can. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a struggle. And I know you're not going to be perfect in all the things. And you're not going to be pure in everything. And it's just not going to happen. But just do the best you can." No, God doesn't say that. He says, "Here's the standard. I want you to be holy as I am holy." It's a perfect standard. So as a Christian, you always sense a guilt. A guilt because of things that you have done. But there's also the guilt because we never reach that standard. If I said to you this morning, "Are you holy like God is holy?" You say, "Well, I want to be. He declares me to be righteous. But in the living of this life, do I ever reach that standard?" I say, "No, but a holy God gives you a holy standard. And he would be less than holy if he gave you a less than standard." So the standard of God's holiness is God himself. And the standard of his... He says to husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." What husband has ever done that? Loved his wife as Christ loved the church. You say, "Well, there's times when I've really loved my wife and I've really sought the greatest good for her at the sacrifice of myself. I've maybe been like that maybe a few times in my life." I say, no, all the time. I want you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's an impossible standard. You're always striving. And so you can always look at yourself and say, "Oh, I'm not making it. The holiness of God, oh, I'm just not making it. I can't be what God wants me to be." So there's always a sense of, you know, I'm not there. And you can beat yourself to death with that, but don't. Not just because I say so, but because God declares us to be righteous, and that's what you shall be. But it's always a pursuit in this life. And some Christians like to beat themselves to death for not being this perfect standard, but you'll never reach the perfect standard, but that standard is always before us, and that's what we strive for. But you look at this and you say, well, then how do I get to this purification? How do I not be like these Jews who, before the Lord Jesus Christ, were purifying themselves to worship God in order to do the wrong thing? How do I keep myself from doing that? And there are a couple of passages I want to turn to and show you that. But let me just state, when you think of purification, purification should always bring you to God. It should not bring you to sort of clean yourself off and try to get yourself all. It should always bring you to God. And if it would have brought these people to God, they would have worshipped God and they would have worshipped Jesus Christ. But it should always bring you to God. And I always think that, you know, when God made us in His image and likeness, He made us to represent Him. He made us to resemble Him. And that means there's a sense in which God is infinite, which means He's wholly different than we are. But there's also a sense in which God is the person of God has made us to be a person that lines up perfectly with Him. And He knows us. We're in that sense, we're different from the animals. We're different from the inanimate life. We're different from everything else. God made man to be right. And you're never so right when you're right with God. And when man turned away from God and being right with God, when he turned away, what happened is everything went wrong for man. His relationship with himself went wrong. He's lost. His relationship with others is wrong. Everything is wrong. And so when God saves us, He brings us back to Himself through Jesus Christ so that we match up with Him. And if you find in your life that there are things wrong with other people and there are things wrong in your relationship with others and there's something wrong in your own heart, you can pretty much know that the solution to that is not to try to fix yourself, but it is to get this relationship with God. Come to God. And it's to get it right before Him. Purification is that which God does in us, God's working in us to set us apart to Himself. Let me give you a couple of passages. Look at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, if you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see purification mentioned, and an important part of Titus chapter 2. And let me read the whole passage, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So it's appeared to all, teaching us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Okay, there's the responsibility that God sets before us. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice what it says about Him. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. To redeem us, to purify us. When Jesus Christ was standing in the midst of this people and they were purifying themselves to present themselves for God, it's as if you could look at all of them and say, you're doing the wrong thing. This purification that you're engaged in, you're trying to participate in the Passover, you're trying to participate in all the Old Testament statements about presenting yourself to God, but you've got it all wrong. Because you've turned all these ceremonies into just human ceremonies that you follow in order to keep a certain amount of rules, thinking by rule keeping you're going to make yourself a God, and you've forgotten the person of God. And that's why it says when you're to do all these things, you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and who purifies us. So if you want to be purified, you better be looking to Him. That's what the text says. Looking to Him in order to be set apart. You may have all these rules that you have in your life. I hope you have tons of rules. I've said that before. You should have tons of rules if you live your life. But if you think those rules will make you acceptable to God, you're wrong. You should have them and keep them to the glory of God. But it is Jesus Christ who sets you apart. And if you want to be set apart, you are coming to Him and you're asking Him to perform this work of purifying your heart. And it's in prayer and in the Word of God as you come together with Him and you see you're at right relationship with God, it will change the relationship you have with yourself. It'll change the relationship you have with other people. It's a good counseling point just for you to have for your own heart. If you look at yourself and you see things are wrong inside and you look at things are wrong with others, you can be pretty sure that this relationship with God is wrong. Because that's the problem with the Jews in their relationship with God was wrong. The Sanhedrin, their relationship with God was wrong. So when God is doing some kind of work, their relationship with whatever it is that God is doing is wrong. And they're disobeying God in order to honor the God that they don't know. It's a strange mix that you have here. But as Christians, we say, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, but it teaches us the grace of God. We're always with the grace of God. We have many things that we are to do, but we're looking unto Jesus, and we're looking unto Jesus who redeems us and purifies us. So when you think of being purified before God, you come to the Passover Lamb. You come to Jesus Christ. Let me give you one other passage, and this is a passage. This passage really reminds us that purification is from God. It is through Christ. But look at James. Look at James chapter 4 and verses 6 and following. Because here's where we are commanded to purify ourselves. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. Notice the emphasis upon grace again. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Well, here you're commanded to purify yourself. And you are responsible to purify yourself. How do you purify yourself? Well, all of this is to draw near to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Submit to God. It's like you're always coming to Him. And as Christians, it is incumbent in purifying yourself to go to God. And when I say go to God, I mean to go to Him in prayer. To ask Him to do what the Scriptures say that He does. Dear God, purify me. Set me apart. Set me apart from sin. Set me apart from this world. Set me apart from the temptations of Satan himself. Set me apart. God, you have promised that Jesus Christ is the one who does this. Here are these individuals standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who purifies them, and they're trying to purify themselves in order to present themselves to God to kill Him. What a strange picture that is. They should have been bowed down before Jesus Christ saying, purify me. And be this Passover lamb and redeem me and set me apart for God. That's what God is doing in your life. That's His process. It's His goal for you. You say, well, I didn't know it was as much a goal for me as it is as God knows it. I'm sure that God is intimately acquainted with, through Jesus Christ, of His desire not only to redeem you, but to purify you. That's the work that He's accomplishing in you. But it's His work, and He accomplishes it in such a way that you know it comes from Him. Purification is not what we do for God in order to make ourselves acceptable to God. We can never do that. Our purification is always through Jesus Christ, who redeems us and purifies us. And then he says, purify yourself. I say, okay, I'm going to purify myself. How am I going to do that? I'm going to him. He's the source of my purification. Jesus Christ is the source of my salvation, my sanctification, my purification, my glorification, and every other effication. Whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But everything else I can think of, I was going to say my vacation, but that's something else. He's the source. You come to him. You humble yourself before him. You submit to him. You draw near to him. This passage in James tells you how you do it, but it's always, you'll notice when he says, he doesn't say, go wash yourself. Go wash your heart. If you want a pure heart, go to God. Come to him in simplicity of belief and trust in him. Not double-minded, but come to him. That's what the text of Scripture says. So you look at the Jews, and your heart breaks for them, truly. Your heart breaks for them because here they are, seeking God to disobey God. Purifying themselves to commit murder. Led by the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. When really they were to come to God, here comes Jesus Christ to bring them to God. To bring them to salvation. To bring them to the purity that he has in mind for us. And let me just say this, just to keep you hopeful. When Jesus Christ returns and we are glorified, we're going to live that perfection. That's when your sanctification will be perfect. And your glorification will be perfect. And you will be the perfect children of God and the perfect sons of God. And we're going to live in a perfect domain. So the standard for us today is impossible because it's God's standard and he has seen fit for us to accomplish his purposes in us over time. But thanks be to God, the end result is sure and certain in Christ. And God says, seek it now. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded of the importance of seeking him every day. Seeking him in prayer, opening up the Bible and saying, Lord, I need to hear your word. I need to see what you have to say to me. And we read through the scriptures to hear what God would have us to know because he's given it to us here. But we come to him and be encouraged because God's work of purification is going to be finished by God's grace and through Jesus Christ in every one of you. Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you open our eyes to see this truth. And it is so sad to open the pages of Scripture and see people trying to somehow please you and somehow disobey you at the same time. We are guilty of doing the same. But Lord, help us to seek right relationship with you. We're thankful that though you are infinite in your being, you are also personal in your being. And your infinite being makes us wholly different than we are, but your personal being makes us united with you. Help us to fellowship with you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to submit to you. Help us to look to you to fulfill your promises in us. Lord, may we be your people, set apart by your grace and through Jesus Christ, purified for you. May your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the Sermon Podcast on our Sermons page and in iTunes.